Now, when you read the Spirit of Prophecy and it deals with the work in the most holy place, and Paul here is speaking of the yearly service, year by year continually, he's speaking here of the Day of Atonement, isn't he, in chapter 10? All right now, when you're reading the Spirit of Prophecy of the work of Jesus in the most holy place, when he blots out the sins of his people, he says, they will not be remembered or come into mind. The sins will not be remembered or come into mind. In Spiritual Gifts, Volume 3, page 135, the Servant of the Lord says, they will not be able to remember any particular sin. They have been borne away in the land of forgetfulness, and they cannot bring them to remembrance. Where did Sister White get that from?
The Lord.
Yeah, but the Lord works. He teaches us through a specific way. The Spirit of Prophecy is not giving us to lead us from the Bible, is it? What is it really to take our minds to? Look, friends, there is a very important principle that we can find from the Spirit of Prophecy. You read an important point in the Spirit of Prophecy, and you can be assured that the servant of the Lord is amplifying the Bible. Now take the Spirit of Prophecy and find out from the Word of God where she got that from. You'll find it there. And that's what the Spirit of Prophecy is for. Because, you see, we're dull of hearing, and we read the Bible, and we don't get out of the Bible what we should. Then we read passages like Hebrews 10 here, and we don't see in there what we should. So we go to the Spirit of Prophecy, and now we find in plain language that when the sins are blotted out, God's people can't bring them to remembrance. Well, it's evident where she got it from. Hebrews 10 here. The worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. They're born away in the land of forgetfulness. God's people will not bring them to remembrance. The blotting out of the record of sin. The Bible teaches that he that sinneth against his own soul, the sin of Judah, is written with a pen of iron, it is graven with the point of a diamond on the table of the heart. And everything that we've ever done from our very childhood, every impression, every sight, every bit of hearing, is all engraven on our mind. Sin is graven there. The old sinful thought pathways are all there in the mind. But the work of the sanctuary deals with the minds of men. The daily service to take guilt from their minds, but the yearly service to take away that record, so that they will have no more conscience or remembrance of sin. So that the Lord's law might be fully written there, and that the new covenant might be completely fulfilled. See, the new covenant, friends, deals with the minds of men. That's a fundamental point. This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts. So we see from this text of Scripture, that the cleansing of the sanctuary is dealing with the minds of men. Now we take another passage of Scripture which deals with the cleansing of the sanctuary, this time Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 3, and when we take this passage and compare it with Hebrews chapter 9 and chapter 10, we get a very beautiful picture. Now we've considered two passages from Hebrews. Hebrews 9 shows us that the cleansing of the sanctuary deals with the subconscious mind. To take away the roots of sin, the unbelief and so on, the subconscious. Take it away, blot it out. But Hebrews 10 goes a step further and shows that it is the purpose of the cleansing of the sanctuary to perfect for all time, in that God's people will have no more conscience or remembrance of sin. It will blot out the record from their minds. Now Zechariah 3 shows us how this is done, and gives us in the description of this great cleansing experience. Zechariah chapter 3. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing in his right hand to resist him. The Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass on thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head, and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Now this, friends, is a description of the experience of the cleansing of the sanctuary. While it is true that Zechariah 3, the removal of these filthy garments and the placing of a fair mitre, can be applied to the experience of a sinner who first comes to Christ in what we might call the daily service to be cleansed and freed from the guilt of sin, Zechariah 3 does represent that, but as the servant of the Lord shows us, this applies with peculiar force. The the experience of God's people in the judgment. By the way, where do you find that? Volume 5, 472, right through to 475, where else do we find it? Another very important passage. Yes, Prophets and Kings is word for word in Prophets and Kings, but I'm thinking of a different passage. Great Controversy. You know where it's found in the Great Controversy? No. 484, that's right, sister. Right in the chapter of the judgment, she quotes Joshua and the angel. Where the Lord stands up and says, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, and he stands in the judgment, and she says, Christ will clothe you faithful ones with his own righteousness. Don't forget those three passages. Now, Zechariah 3. This is what the servant of the Lord says, 472, volume 5. Zechariah's vision of Joshua and the angel applies with peculiar force to the experience of God's people in the closing up of the great day of atonement. But what I want to emphasize is this. It applies with peculiar force to the experience of God's people. What is the cleansing of the sanctuary? Is it something only which takes place in heaven? Is that it? It's something which Jesus is doing in heaven, that is for sure. But everything that he does in heaven is for what? The minds of men. God's people. The outer court here. God's people in the outer court. It applies with peculiar force to the experience of God's people in the closing up of the great day of atonement. Now I know that you know that passage. We've read it here before. How she describes the agonizing around the sanctuary. God's people confessing every known sin until Jesus stands and takes their names in judgment, rebukes Satan, and he says, take away the filthy garments. Take away the filthy garments, and God's people are clothed with the righteousness of Christ forever, and they are perfected. How does God take away those filthy garments? How does he get to do it? He clothes them with righteousness. Doesn't he at the judgment? The eternal robe from the head to their feet. Jesus stands there like Joshua and the angel and says, take away the filthy garments, and he clothes him with garments, the righteousness of Jesus forever. Fully imparted to God's people, perfected for all time. Now how does God impart righteousness to a soul? Through what agency does he do it? Through the Spirit, that's right. Through the Spirit. The impartation of the Spirit is the impartation of the life of Christ. It says in the Bible, the Lord is to rain righteousness on his people. For instance, we go to Isaiah. Isaiah, the 45th chapter. Isaiah chapter 45. And verse 8, drop down ye heavens from above and let the skies pour down righteousness. And the Septuagint version says, let the clouds rain righteousness. Let the clouds rain righteousness. And in Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12, the Lord tells us to break up the fallow ground. Well, what is he going to do if we do that? He's going to rain righteousness upon us. Now, the outpouring of the Spirit was likened by the Hebrews prophets to rain. Now, there's only one way that Lord can impart righteousness to anybody. He has to give them his Spirit. So when God's people there agonize and stand around, agonize at the sanctuary on the great day of atonement, and Jesus stands up in the judgment and he says, now clothe them with righteousness, and they have that righteousness fully imparted for them for eternity, how does God clothe them with righteousness? He can only do it in one way. Let the clouds rain righteousness, and the heavens are open, and the Spirit is poured upon God's people. That's how they're clothed with righteousness. So let her rain with that. And that's why in early writings, when she saw them agonizing at the sanctuary, and then she saw them clothed with garments from the head to the foot, you know that passage, don't you? Early writings 269, 271, and with surprise she said to the angel, I ask what had made this great change. What did the angel say?
A lot of rain.
Sure, the heavens are open, and the Lord rains righteousness upon his people. That's the way he clothes them forever at the judgment. The former rain is given to sanctify us. You know, in every age, God's dealings with men are ever the same. As with the dead, so with the living. To every soul since Abel, God has given to his people the former rain, which is to sanctify the life in preparation for the judgment. So the dead have to stand in the judgment the same as the living, don't they? As are the dead, so are the living, certainly. God gives the former rain, but for the last generation who are to pass through the time of trouble without an intercessor, who are to be the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb, he bestows upon them the full impartation of his life and the judgment. The latter rain brings the seed to perfection. All right, one more passage of Scripture. No, just two more passages of Scripture dealing with the cleansing of the sanctuary. Do you know of any more passages of Scripture which deal with the cleansing of the sanctuary? I think we've dealt with nine. We've got two more to go. Everyone says the same thing. It's for you. To cleanse you. To work for God's people. Two more passages of Scripture here. You know them well. Yes, but it doesn't deal, there are many other allusions to the cleansing of the sanctuary, but I mean specifically dealing with the cleansing of the sanctuary. Read Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. Don't forget that one out. All right, let's read it. The Lord says here that we are to rend the heart and not the garment. The day of the Lord cometh. And he says here in verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify the fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders. In verse 17, says, let the priest, the minister of the Lord, walk between the porch and the altar. There's the day of atonement. The trumpet, the fast, the solemn assembly, the gathering of all the people, the affliction of soul, all points of the great assembly of the day of atonement. The cleansing of the sanctuary. And when God's people gather to this great work of the cleansing of the sanctuary, what is the Lord going to do? What does he say he's going to do when the Lord's people do this? He says, sanctify the congregation. Who is the Lord going to perfect forever? Hebrews tells us. We read the text a moment ago. Who is the Lord going to perfect forever? Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever. Who? Them that are sanctified. Who are going to receive the latter rain, friends? A sanctified people. A sanctified people are going to receive the latter rain. Only those who have been sanctified by obedience to the truth will receive the latter rain. Now, the Lord is waiting to do wonderful things for us, isn't he? Wonderful things. He's going to give us the latter rain. And the latter rain perfects for all time. The latter rain blots out the sins and seals us for eternity and fills us with the image of Jesus. What a tremendous experience. But he can only give that to a sanctified people. So he says here in Joel, sanctify the congregation. Sanctify the congregation. It says there back there in the book of Judges where the Lord says to Joshua, sanctify the congregation. Although tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. That's what he's waiting to do for the church today. Do wonders in the church of God. Well, here it says here, when the Lord's people come to the cleansing of the sanctuary and their lives are sanctified, what is the Lord going to do? Then he's going to be jealous for his land. He's going to send them corn and wine and oil, and they shall be satisfied therewith. In verse 25, and I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten and the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I set among you. He's going to restore. That's the blotting out of sin. All the old scars of sin. All is going to be blotted out. The Lord is going to restore. Full restoration of the soul. Complete the work of grace in the life. And verse 28, he said, and I have come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And then in verse 32 it speaks upon the remnant. The remnant. We read it in the book of Revelation, don't we? Don't we? They keep the commandments of God and have the spirit of prophecy. And we say, well, that's us, because there was one prophet among us. That's not the Lord's purpose. You know, when Moses said, when Joshua and the other men came into the camp prophesying, and the others were troubled, and Moses said, would to God that all these people were prophets. It's going to be fulfilled. Here are they which keep the commandments of God, not just profess them, but they keep them. And they have the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. Everyone among them, from the least unto the greatest, because he pours out his spirit upon all flesh. The Lord's going to do wonders for his people. When God's people are sanctified by the former rain, God will perfect them with the latter rain. That's the Lord's response. He's calling for us to sanctification, an experience of putting away of all sin and cooperating with our high priest. And when we sanctify the solemn assembly, the Lord is going to perfect the people. That's the cleansing of the sanctuary. Again, in Joel 2, the emphasis is showing what the Lord is going to do for his people. The last text is Acts 3, verse 19. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, the Apostle Peter is evidently speaking from the book of Joel. That is evident from the reading of Acts 2 and 3. He says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Same as Joel. An experience of true repentance and conversion, that our sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing come. Or as some translations give it, that the times of refreshing may come showing that the blotting out of sins and the refreshing are one and the same thing. They're one and the same thing. That your sins may be blotted out, that time the refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That's the refreshing experience that God is waiting to give to his people. That's the cleansing of the sanctuary. He's going to refresh them with the outpouring of the Spirit, which will blot away their sin, which will change that raiment for eternity, which will make up for the year that the locusts have eaten, the cankerworm has eaten, and the palmer worm has eaten, and the caterpillar has eaten. And there is a full restoration. The sanctuary restored to its rightful state. God's people filled with the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, waiting for the coming of the Lord. Final demonstration of his love and his mercy and his grace is to be given to this world through his church and through a people who have been perfected. The great outpouring of the Spirit of God. That's the work that God has called us to do. Now, friends, we've examined every text of Scripture. There are others, of course, that lead to the cleansing of the sanctuary. But we've dealt at least with 11 passages of the Bible which deal with the cleansing of the sanctuary. 11 passages from the Word of God, starting with Leviticus and going through to the book of Revelation. And every one shows clearly the purpose of the cleansing of the sanctuary. It's for you to cleanse you. Leviticus 16:30. We'll write them down. Let's put the list of them down. Leviticus 16:30. Does that show it's for you?
Yes.
This work that Jesus is doing? All right, it says clearly, it's for you. Now we considered Daniel 8:14. Is that for you? It's a cleansing of the New Covenant Sanctuary, isn't it? What is the New Covenant Sanctuary? The Church of God, isn't it? Aren't we a part of the Church? That's right, it's the outer court as well as the inner court. Now on the Day of Atonement, how much of the sanctuary was cleansed on the Day of Atonement? What was dealt with? The whole sanctuary, wasn't it? Well, it's for us, isn't it? Because we are part of that temple. All right, so it's for you. Again. Now, the next text we took was Revelation 10, verse 7. The mystery of God should be finished. And what's the mystery of God? Christ in you. All right, so it's in you. For you. Leviticus 16 shows it's for you, and Leviticus Revelation 10:7 shows that it is to be in you. And then we took Malachi, the third chapter. Malachi 3:1-3. The Lord suddenly comes to his temple, what for? Purify the sons of Levi. Who are the sons of Levi? Us. All right, us. So again, it's for you. Yes, it's indeed for you. And then Isaiah chapter 4:2-5. Purify, purge, wash away the filth of the daughters of Zion. Draw the covering over his people, the daughters of Zion. Who is that? Again, it's us. So it's for you. Every emphasis, every text of Scripture, without any exception, shows it's for God's people. And then we went to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 7, where it says, the high priest went into the most holy place, not without blood, which he offered for himself, and for the people's sins of ignorance. For the people's sins of ignorance. Who was it for? Well, it's for us again, for the people. So it's for you. For the congregation who gathered around the sanctuary incorporating this work. And then we went to Hebrews chapter 10, 1-3, and verse 14, particularly 1-3, where it says that the earthly sanctuary, which was only the type, it could not in reality do this great work. Could not perfect, because if it did perfect, the worshippers would have no more conscience or remembrance of sin. Could not perfect the worshippers. Where's the emphasis in Hebrews 10, 1-3? It's on the worshippers, isn't it? The great work of the high priest was for the worshippers, but because it was a type, it could not blot away their sins so that they would have no more conscience or remembrance of them. But the heavenly ministry of Jesus will do this, not just for the sanctuary. That's not where the emphasis is. It's a work which Jesus does in the sanctuary, but for the minds of men, for the worshippers. And we are to worship in the same sanctuary. So again, we see, it's for you. For you, it's to be in you. And then we went to Zechariah chapter 3, with the servant of the Lord. You remember there, Zechariah, the filthy garment. Take away the filthy garment from him. And Sister White says, this represents an experience for God's people. An experience. So again, we find, it's for you. Zechariah 3. And then Joel. Oh, that wonderful passage of Joel 2. Calling God's people around the sanctuary. For the Lord is waiting to do great things. Who for? For you. Yes, it's all for his people. That's the object of his blessed ministry and his glorious love. It's us. Minds of men. Jesus wants to redeem us. All his work in the sanctuary is for us. Joel 2, exactly the same. It's for you. You, now we went to Acts 3, 19. That your sins may be blotted out. What's this speaking of? Cleansing of the sanctuary, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's a blotting out of sins. And the times of refreshing, or that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Who is the refreshing for? Which is associated with the blotting out of sins.
People.
For the people, is not just for the temple in heaven, is it? The great work which Jesus does there. But the gift of it all is the refreshing for God's people. So friends, it's for you. And what does the latter rain do? What is the latter rain to do for you, friends?
Perfection.
Perfection for all time, that's right. Prepare God's people for translation to stand in the presence of the glory of the Son of Man. There's the text of Scripture. For the cleansing of the sanctuary, God says it's for you. Do you want the blessing? That's right, we must have the blessing. God wants to know that this great work is for us. Why, it's as clear as any doctrine in the Bible, isn't it? It's as clear as the subject as the seventh day is the Sabbath. And friends, this is the issue in the Church of God today. I read from this little book, I think some of you may have had it by now, recently put out by the General Conference, some of the brethren there, page 32, it says, we do deny that the cleansing of the soul temple is the cleansing of the sanctuary as foretold in Daniel 8:14. And they go on over the page, they deny that. That's what the truth is today. This is what the conflict is about. The Bible says from the beginning to the end, from the book of Leviticus, clear through to the book of Revelation, every text where it speaks of the cleansing of the sanctuary, without any exception whatsoever, shows that the cleansing of the sanctuary is for you. And here we meet with an issue where men are wanting to cut themselves off from the blessing. That's where we stand today. This is the truth that we all need to be established on it, that our minds might be with our high priest, realizing it is for us, that our minds are to have a cleansing, that are to be cleansed forever, sin is to be blotted out, subconscious sin, the record of sin, and the Lord of God, his character, his name, is to be written in our foreheads for eternity.